And I ask you to turn again, if you will, please, to Acts 28 and verse 20. Remember last week we centered our thoughts around this verse and then went on to elaborate upon it. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Last week we saw that this hope was a person, and for that we went back to the Old Testament and discovered that in Jeremiah on three different occasions God was called, O Hope of Israel. And then we also saw that this hope centered in a promise, was established upon a promise. And in that we got the clue to what the hope of Israel really is. And for that we went, first of all, to Paul in Acts 13, who gave us the reference to the promise made unto the fathers. And so from that we went to search out who the fathers were, and that led us back to Abraham. And we saw that the promise was made to Abraham of a seed and of a land. And the boundaries of that land were also given. And then it was also at that time that God made a covenant with Abraham. That is mentioned in Genesis 17. I'd like for you just to look at that again, because we're going to take up some matters of the covenant tonight. Genesis 17, verses 19 to 21. And Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And he goes on to speak about Ishmael, I have heard thee for him. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. And so there's just a reference there to the covenant. And then we went on to see that Isaac perpetuated this promise. It was given to him, and in the promises that God made to Abraham concerning this son was that he should also possess a seed and a land. And then Jacob followed on that, the same conditions being given to him. And then we saw following that, fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we also saw that David came into this by reason of the fact that the kingdom, which had now come to the place of development, would be to him and to his seed through Solomon. So we met in Psalm 89 of a covenant, a seed, and a throne, and how that seed was to endure forever. And having spoken of David, it led us to Christ as the seed, according to Galatians 3. And that was as far as we went last week. Now tonight, we take up the theme from a little different angle, going back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19 has to do with the children of Israel having arrived at Sinai. Moses goes up into the mount. And in verses 5 and 6, particularly, which we know very well. And now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. I wonder how much Israel counted on those words. You know, sometimes we look at the promises that God has made to us and we rejoice in them, but I wonder how much we really count on them. For instance, I wonder how many of us, I think most of us in this matter anyway are okay, and that is that we know that the promises of the end time speak of the Lord's coming, and it speaks about going on to him. I wonder how many of us are really looking for that. Really looking for the time when we shall be taken away from this sphere of activity. And the many promises that we have in the book, I wonder how much we really live in them and by them.
And I wonder how, if Israel had taken a little more notice of this great promise, for certainly there was much incipient in it, not developed at that time possibly, because they themselves were but an infant nation at this time, not organized by any way or means. I wonder if they began to realize just what was intended by God in this purpose, that you shall be a kingdom of priests. And thou shalt be an holy nation. Well, the first thing that they could have realized, if they'd looked at it hard enough, was that this second portion, which we deal with now, that they should be a holy nation, was certainly the indication that God was going to make them to be a separated people. For there wasn't another holy nation anywhere around, was there? And would there ever be a holy nation in their lifetime? So here, right at the very beginning, God has shown them the separateness of their of his choosing of them for whatever would develop. But we know now from other scriptures that this idea of a kingdom of priests is elaborated upon somewhat, and the thought is illustrated for us in the very setup of their wilderness wandering, and then the establishing of the 12 tribes, and the fact that the tribe of Levi was to be the priestly tribe, a tribe within the 12. Now, what Levi was to be to the 11 tribes, the kingdom of priests are to be to the whole world in a future day. And this was something that you would have thought they would have rejoiced in. I got an idea that some of us, I'm going to say me, I won't include you in it because that wouldn't be quite right. But I believe I'm going to be awfully surprised to realize later on how much I have missed through not taking the Word of God literally and positively. And I've lost out because God has promised us so much and God has shown us so much, and yet, like so many other things in life, we take it for granted. Well, here it is, the kingdom of priests. But as you follow this thought through, you wait for the time when this shall be realized, and it never comes. It hasn't come. And don't you think that's a little astonishing? Well, I do, for this reason, that every other door, it seems to me, is open. For instance, when we get into the teaching and preaching of Jesus, it's that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, if that was at hand, then so was this. If they had responded, when would they have become a kingdom of priests? Well, I think we can answer that by asking, when will they become a kingdom of priests? It will not be, for one thing, until they are converted. It will not be until they are cleansed, for one of the prime requisites of a priest before he entered into any ministry was this typical cleansing that he went through daily. And so, it hasn't happened yet. And what we're saying this for is this, that there's another line of teaching in the scriptures, so that shows us that God is not through with Israel. And you know the general teaching today that they're washed up, they're out. But you know, I can't help but thinking some of these folks that take that attitude are a little surprised that Israel is getting back into their own countries and that the stage is being set for the very things that the scripture says would take place in those last days. I don't know quite what they do with it. I think they're beginning to go back into the caves and hide themselves a little. You know, it's astonishing. You remember a few years ago, probably several years ago, there was quite a stir in the modernist camp over the kingdom of God being ushered in. Do you remember that? Oh, how they were preaching that, how the kingdom was coming. Let's get ready for it. What they did, you know, was to put a coat of paint on the outside of the house that didn't touch the inside at all, if you know what I mean by that. There was no real preparation of the heart for him. There was just that we are going to usher in the kingdom. We are going to be the instrument to bring this about. The whole world's going to be changed and converted. Well, I don't hear that gospel being preached so much today. The emphasis now has switched from a social gospel, which it was known as those days, to a civil rights program now. That's the social gospel that they're preaching today. Isn't it sad that people can get tied up in these things? Or am I speaking out of place here tonight? Anybody agree with me that what's being preached tonight is civil rights in place of a social gospel, in place of the real gospel?
Well, that's what we're after, what we're getting. And the only way to do that is to clean up the outside. Never mind about the inside. Let's put on the front.
So we come back to this. The time is coming when they're going to be a kingdom of priests. But this was given. This is what I'm trying to lead up to. This was given under what we now know as the Old Covenant. This was given at the time that the law was given them. Now the thing is that under the Old Covenant they never could be anything, really. For the law is what? What's the law for? Huh? That's right. What did you say? Yes. It's for the flesh. But it's to show us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And it's also to lead us to Christ. The law is the pedagogue. In other words, we're so disgusted or disappointed with the law that it automatically turns those under the law, or should do, to Christ, who is the deliverer from that law. You know, I'm more and more impressed. I don't know how you are. This is a sort of a free-for-all tonight. In this respect, that how many Christians believe we're under the law? And I quote these passages, free from the law. Well, I suppose in one sense, if unless people are matured enough, I think perhaps it's a little dangerous doctrine to tell them we were never under it. But they like to be under it. But we have been delivered, you see, by Christ from that law. That's their attitude. That we were never under it. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were outside. God had scattered the Gentiles when he called these people into being. So that under the Old Covenant, this hope of Israel could never be realized. So we go on to the next point, which is Jeremiah 31:31, which again, you know so well, because we have dealt with it so often, and yet it's a key situation, one that we want to look into oftentimes to remind us, because so many things are involved in it. And that again brings me another side issue. I don't know, I expect you do, the same as I do. I look at the Saturday's newspaper among the religious page just to see, get an indication of what men are going to talk about. And how often it comes up that they talk about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. And how much they place their faith in the Lord's Supper. It's such a serious and solemn thing. But listen, here we've got it. Behold, the days come, Jeremiah 31:31, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the church. Huh? The only way you get the church in this verse is to say that Judah and Israel are the church. And the church is Judah and Israel, am I right? Huh? I must have been asleep. Later on. Uh-huh. And then we still have the church as Judah and Israel, so what are you going to do about it?
Because in Matthew 21:14,
he said, "I will send you into the world." So that's the key verse that we're. Yes, well, I'll answer this question. Where is the church ever called a nation?
Well, you know, it's in
the figure of speech. Oh, I see. You can do so many things with a figure of speech, can't you? So much so that you end up by making the whole Bible a figure of speech.
He came, we're a
nation, we're a body, but all these things. Sounds like Irish stew to me.
A conglomeration. But it's sad, isn't it? And why is it so? Because the very thing that we are asking, and all we're asking, is for a rightly divided word. If we get that, then the other things all fall into place. You know, I think just for the moment, I get a kick out of some of these experts with a lock. You know, you see them on television and they turn the dial and a little tumbler falls, click, and another one. Well, you know, that's right division. unless you get the right combination of numbers, it doesn't tumble. You can't open it. And beloved, unless you've got the right combination, you can't open this book. Don't you think that's a good illustration? Pat me on the back.
No, that's right.
Well, one voice is as good as another. No,
you've just got to know the combination. And then the thing, the tumbles will tumble. And that open the safe and the riches will come out.
Behold, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now notice the contrast. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt,
which my covenant they break. Now, you'll notice this is not referring to the covenant, but you'll remember when we were reading Exodus 19, 5 and 6, if ye will keep my word or my covenant, then ye shall become a kingdom of priests. So it was a conditional thing.
It conditioned upon their obedience. Now, he says, they break that covenant. Even though I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And I want you to notice that I will put my law into their heart.
So the law is still there. The law that he gave Israel will be established with them.
The only difference being now, and all the difference, is that he will put my law in their inward part and will write it in their heart and will be their God and they shall be my people. And as a result of that, they shall no more teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, for, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So this new covenant is going to accomplish what the old never could.
Simply because now God gives them what he has given us under the new covenant. Right? What has he given us? The Holy Spirit. This is what they're promised. Ezekiel 36 and says the same thing. I will put my spirit within them and they will keep my law. Well, we have the spirit, but we haven't the new covenant. Aren't you sorry? Aren't you sorry you're not under the new covenant? Well, you've got it already,
so what are you worrying about? So we come to this thought that this new covenant looked forward to the Israel, the coming, cleansed and separated, a holy nation. And then under that covenant, the kingdom of priests can be established and they will be able to minister to the world. And surely that is a part of the hope of Israel. And now we go on to something more along the same line. What about some of the prophecies? Oh, I've got Jeremiah 33 down. Let's see what that is. Jeremiah 33, 24 to 26.
Well, I've got Jeremiah 33 down, but I don't recognize the verses. Wait a minute. I'm going to read them, 24 to 26. Considerest thou not that what this people has spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, hath he even cast them off? Thus they displease my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, this is it, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob, and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return, and have mercy upon them. I think there's a very definite passage there that shows once again that Israel is going to be restored. He will not, notice what he says, if my covenant be not with the day and night, has he got a covenant with the day and night? While the earth remaineth, Genesis, at the flood, he will not send that again upon them. Now notice, my covenant with the day and night, and then again, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, well, that is again to the season. Were the seasons by divine appointment? Then he said, then if you can say that I haven't done these things, my covenant has been up with the day and night, and I have not appointed the ordinances, then will I cast off the seed of David. In other words, because I have these ordinances, I will have the seed of David. You see, he takes the negative side, but actually what he's saying is that it's very positive.
that since I have a covenant of the day and night, and since I have appointed ordinances of heaven and earth, I will never cast away the seed of David, you see, and his seed, and he to be ruler over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. Now tell me, when Jeremiah wrote this, where was David? That's right, he was dead. So it couldn't be referring to the past, it must be the future. So God has made a covenant and he'll keep it. Now let's go and see how this is developed in the New Testament. Let's go to Luke 1. Luke 1. You know, we sometimes make the distinction between the Gospels, but very often that distinction is more artificial than real. By that I mean, just look at these verses with regard to the kingdom of which Matthew writes about. Luke 1, verses 30 to 33. And the angel said unto Mary, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now listen to this. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, beloved, listen, there is in this verse actually nothing about a Savior. Does that mean he isn't going to be a Savior? Or is it that Luke is emphasizing the same truth as Matthew, that Christ is going to be raised up to sit upon a throne? So the Jewish aspect is in Luke just as much as it is in Matthew, although we say that Luke wrote with the Roman in mind. Well, however that may be, this is what it says here. So here is a continuation, really, of the hope of Israel. And now we go to Acts 2 and verse 30. Remembering now, we've gone over into the church era. According to the general run of teaching this, this is where Israel is through. And yet here, what do we find in Acts 2:13? Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath unto him, and we're talking about David here, and that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to be a Savior. No, it's to raise up Christ to sit upon his throne. Whether it means his throne or David's throne, it possibly means both. But you see, all these references that Peter uses in Acts 2 with regard to David is simply to show us that in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, it was for this purpose that he should sit upon the throne. So was this the hope of Israel? And yet this is in Acts, right at the day of Pentecost, when everybody says this is where the church began. I don't find it. I find that there is the repetition of this hope of Israel embodied in the message of Pentecost. Now turning over to Acts 13, I'm not right in saying this, but I just happen to think that Acts 13 is just like a little Pentecost. In other words, on Pentecost you had Peter preaching his first great sermon. Now here is Paul preaching his first great missionary sermon. He's preached before, but this is the first message that as he goes out, having been sent on his way by the brethren. So in Acts 13 and verse 34, or perhaps we should go back a little, verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, and we had that last week, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. Where was Paul when he said this? Where did he preach this sermon? Not the place, the city, but where? In the city. In the synagogue. On a Sabbath day, to whom? Jews? All right. We declare unto you glad tidings that the promise which made unto the fathers, God hath filled the same unto us, their children. There couldn't be a Gentile. In that he hath raised up Jesus again. Now what did he raise him up for? As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give unto you the sure mercies of David. So there again, Christ is linked up with the throne of David. And this again is Acts 13. We've looked for the church in vain so far. But we have, in all of these verses, seen something of the hope of Israel. Now let's go back to Acts 5 for a moment. In Acts 5, I could have kept it in order, but it doesn't matter too much. Acts 5, verses 30 to 32. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel. Now here you get a little different angle. You get him raised up to be a ruler. Notice that word which we have this morning. Although it's a little different here, but it has that word archon composite here. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a ruler and a savior, for to give what? Well, what are you giving repentance to Israel for if they're out? Don't you see that this is quite a point? If Israel passed off the scene at Calvary or at Acts 2 and they were no more, then how could they be given the opportunity to repent? No, they're still in God's mind, and Christ has been raised up for this purpose, to be able to give unto them repentance and forgiveness of sins. And we are witness of these things, as is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now that was said before the council, so it's a pretty strong point. Now let's go back again to chapter 13, which we had a moment or two ago, and continue from verse 34 to going over to verses 46 and 47. Now there has been in here the mention of Gentiles. If you look at verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Well, you go down, and as a result of that, in verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken unto you. Again, if the Jew is out of the picture, why was it necessary for Paul to speak to them? Is that another point? Why did Paul go with this philosophy to the Jew first, if the Jew wasn't in the purpose of God here? If they were rejected finally and completely? It was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken unto you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn unto the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. So here we got the Gentiles included, but it was still under this same economy, was it not? If the Gentile came in, he came in as what? Well, Paul tells us in the Romans 11 that they came in as the wild olive grafted in to the true olive. It was not on an equality, such as we have in Ephesians. And so even though you've got the mention of Gentiles here, don't put it on the basis of the condition of the church to which we belong, for it isn't right. Now, let's turn a little more to Paul in Romans 9. And then we'll be caught up on this. Romans 9 and let's look a little here. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I had great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant, the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blesses forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now the point that we're making here is, why should he have all this sorrow of heart, and as he goes on to express it here, the hope of their turning again, if Israel had no opportunity to return or turn? And then you remember a little further down, he will say, hath he cast off, Has he cast off Israel? Well, the answer is no. And we get that brought out many times in these three chapters that we had, chapters 9, 10, and 11. Well, now, just turning quickly over to chapter 11, you get this point that we raised a moment ago of the position of the Gentiles during the Acts period. Now, notice, this is where we have it. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of Gentiles, how much more their what? Their fullness. Doesn't that speak of return? Doesn't that speak of God taking up the point again? For if I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, then, and might save some of them. You see, here in Romans, at the end of the Acts period, he's still hopeful of saving the Jew, which is an impossibility if God is through with them. For if the first fruit, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So here it is that he leads up, you see, from this into the 15th chapter, where he can talk about the seed of David again and the hope of the coming of the Lord. Romans 15:8. Just let us close with that. Romans 15:8, which we also mentioned last week. But it's important that we should see it again. Now I say, for I say, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And he quotes several references there to the Gentiles. And then in verse 13, now the God of that hope, which is mentioned in verse 12, again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, if Paul knew the secret at this time, this is my contention, he could never have spoken this. Because here, you've got that that he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. It's a reigning, not as we have it in the church. Now, the God of that hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This hope was the hope of Israel, that Christ should reign, and he should reign over the earth. And with his reigning, of course, we'd have Israel, a kingdom of priests. Now, in closing very quickly, I'm going to say there are seven things that have to do with this hope of Israel. I'll just give you the names, and we'll leave the exposition for another time. There were seven or eight things. First of all, they were promised a land. He spoke of a city, which was Jerusalem and Zion. They were to be a people, chosen people, Psalm 33:12. They were to have the law. They were to have a king. He was called my king, referring to God, saying that. They were to have a temple. They were to have a priesthood. And finally, they had an earthly hope. Now, put all those things together, and you have got the background for what is yet to come fast. All these things are moving. What's the great city today that's having trouble out in the east? If it isn't Jerusalem. Finding there in Jerusalem the other day, still a question, and saw it on TV where one of these Egyptian men said, we'll not be satisfied until we get Jerusalem and the whole land. So they're still after it. So as all these things are heading up, and yet the hope of Israel is his return to make all these things so gloriously real and possible. Shall we just bow our hearts? Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee, not only for Israel's hope, but for ours. We thank thee, too, for this word that has given us so much peace as we consider conditions in the world, and when we know what is yet to come upon the world, our hearts lift themselves up before thee in thanksgiving for that redemption which we have in Christ. Be with us this week and keep us looking to thee, looking away unto Jesus, and to be able to know more and more the joy
of his deliverance in our lives, we just pray in Christ's name. Amen.